Chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're not familiar with God's Word, chapter 19, that's right after chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a midweek meal. The milk and the meat and the manna that comes from your living Word. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. How incredible is that? That you would give us the words of eternal life. In a world filled with fake news, bad news, lies, slandering, and all of this other stuff going on, we can gather together as the body of Christ, open our Bibles, and have the good news. That's what the gospel means, is good news. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, your word. Encourage us in our faith. Thank you, God, for the wonderful promises that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that your very own Son gave his life for us. This is a love story tonight on how you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life in heaven with you forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more violence, no more of the stuff that we have to deal with here on earth. That's just the way things are done down here. But we don't live down here. We're just passing through. And we look forward to that one day when we shall spend eternity in heaven with you. In the meantime, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our love for one another. Strengthen our love for the lost. Even to the point that as you tell us, you command us to love our enemies. Because without love, we are nothing. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is finished. John 19, last week we only got through verse 24. Tonight we're going to pick it up in verse 25. We'll read through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Now there stood by the cross, verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the day of preparation, or the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. As I mentioned last week, one of the many things I love about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and precept upon precept is we don't have to teach certain sections of the Bible in that season. Sometimes Christmas time, when we have the story of the coming, the advent of Jesus Christ, there's so much clutter and so much hustle and bustle around that time of the year that it's almost as though we think, I know that story. We got to get moving. I got Christmas shopping to do. Got to get the tree up. Got to get the lights up and all this stuff. And we truly miss the full impact of the story of the coming of Christ. And the same thing happens with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I shared last week, the term Easter comes from Ashtar, which is a pagan holiday. What we are really talking about here is Passover. We're talking about Resurrection Day. We're talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of God's Son, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And what I love about this tonight and last week, as I taught through this section of the cross, is I'm not competing with the Easter Bunny. And I'm not competing with eggs. I'm not competing with all this other stuff. You know, marshmallow peeps and all these goofy things that people do around this time of the year, around resurrection time. And what it does for us as Christians, it causes us to focus on what we need to focus on every day. Why? Because when it comes to the cross, Jesus said we are to deny ourselves annually? No. Monthly? No. Weekly? How about daily? We are to put our flesh and our selfishness to death on a daily basis. That's what the cross means. Those things that are destroying us. In our BC days, what was really destroying my life were the things that I wanted to gratify my own flesh with. And it was destroying me. It was destroying my marriage. It was destroying everything around me. But now, because of the love of Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life on the cross for me and for you, when we pick up our cross daily, we focus on that which is good and that which is holy and that which is right and that which causes God to bless us with. And just think about it. All those things that the world is going after today, sinful things, are the very things that destroy them. How many people in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, have been affected by drunkenness? I guarantee you, every one of us somehow, some way has been affected by drunkenness. Whether it's you or a relative, a friend, a loved one, someone maybe hit you on the highway, a DUI or whatever it might be. All of us somehow, some way has been touched by drunkenness. And now we have all of these other things in this sinful world in which we live that affect every one of us. And if we put our sin to death and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, have you ever been so blessed? I have never, ever, ever been so blessed in my life as since the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've never had so much fun. I've never been to so many places in the world since I gave my life to Christ. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I was looking to the right. I was looking to the left, but I didn't look up. He was there all the time. And so tonight we're going to see the price that he paid so that you and I can live that life that he so desires for you and for me, a blessed life. You know, a life where we don't walk around filled with guilt and shame and condemnation and all of those things. Sure, there's pleasure in sin. Do you know the Bible says there's pleasure in sin? If there wasn't, we wouldn't do it. But it says only for a season, and then comes death. That's the end result. Because we start with a little. At the guy's study yesterday morning, I was sharing how sin starts with like a little eyedropper full. And then a thimble full. And then a cup full. And then a bucket full. And next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood and you go, how did I get here? Back at the eyedropper. That little bit that you had to have. You know, what they call peer pressure today. I don't believe in peer pressure, but I do believe in temptation. Temptation drew us in to try just a little bit. And how many of us had heard, oh, come on, don't be a wimp. You know, just once, just do it once. It won't hurt you. And the next thing you know, how did I get here? There was a tremendous price paid for you and I, and we're going to see it here tonight, so that we can enjoy life and life more abundantly. Last week, in the first section of this chapter, verses 1 to 24, we saw that up to this point, Jesus had been scourged brutally. And sometimes we see that term scourged around what they call Easter time, scourged, and we just kind of pass right over it, not knowing that a whip was made with pieces of metal and pieces of glass in it, and those that were the torturers would come and they would take, or they would just through the blows that they would thrust into the human body, they would do all that they could to try to rip flesh right off the back of that person with every blow. And by the time they were finished with 40 lashes, 39 for Jesus, all of his vital organs were exposed, his lungs, his kidneys, and all of these things. So the next time you see the word scourge, when you're looking at, you know, the Passover story, just stop and think what he went through for you. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He's omniscient, means he knows everything. And he had you and I on his heart as he was being scourged brutally. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head. And mercilessly, they just shoved it down upon his head. If you want to see what the thorns look like, they're on that cross right behind me. They're like this. When I got saved, I thought they were little rosebush thorns. But they jammed these things into the skull of the Son of God. And if that wasn't enough, they mocked him. They blasphemed. They cursed his name. And then they spit in his face while they were ripping the beard out of his face. And they put a purple robe on him. And they shouted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they beat him with their fists. Then they took a rod, put it in his hands as if it was a scepter. Then they pulled it out of his hand and began to beat him with the rod. That's the price that was paid for you and for me. I can't even comprehend that in my mind. I can't even imagine what that was like. But we have some eyewitnesses here tonight in our chapter that saw all of this going on. And one of them was Jesus' own mother. Pilate had exhausted all of his efforts in trying to free him. Pilate made a number of attempts trying to free Christ. He was working on the crowd's pity, but that didn't work. You ever see a crowd get whipped into a frenzy? It doesn't take much. It can take one knucklehead to whip a crowd into a frenzy. The same crowd that one week before was saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was whipped into a frenzy by the religious hypocrites that wanted Christ crucified. And the next thing you know, they're shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate tried to work on their pity. After Jesus had been beaten, he brought him out on the portico, and he brought him before the people, beaten and bloodied and brutalized. And you know what their response was? No compassion at all. "Crucify, crucify him." Now this blows me away, because how many times, even on last Sunday and the Sunday before, we read when multitudes of people showed up around Christ, he had compassion on them. And the same people he had compassion upon are now shouting, "Crucify." And they're saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." Times haven't changed in 2,000 years. Why? Because we live in a nation and in a world where the people are shouting, "We will not have this man rule over us." Years ago, when I first started in ministry, I would preach that one day there will come a time when men will call good evil and evil good. And I thought, man, that's way down the road. But I got news for you. We're there. Look around. We are calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. And what we do is we take sin and give it candy-coated names. Well, we'll call this recreational. So that means it's okay. Recreational. I won't lay out a list of things that people call recreational today, but it's not good. Sad. "We will not have this man rule over us." And you know what else they said? "Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children." Wow, that's pretty heavy. They said he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He didn't make himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He just came and told them who he was. "I am your Messiah," that's written all the way through the Old Testament. "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the King of the Jews." And they didn't receive it. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word as he stood right in front of them. Twice Pilate says to them, "I find no fault in this man." After the first time he says, "I found no fault in this man," he had him taken out and scourged. Compassionate Pilate. Man. Then his wife even warned him. She had a dream. And she said, "This man is innocent." Which shows, guys, we need to listen to our wives. I get a lot of wisdom out of my wife. I've learned over the years, man, she knows just as much about the Word of God as I do. Sometimes, in some cases, even more. And there's godly wisdom that comes out. And man, Pilate didn't listen to his wife. And then Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away to a place called Golgotha, place of the skull. As I said last week, I've been there 5 times to Golgotha. And I have seen the side of the mountain that looks just like the bridge of a nose and the eye sockets. And it looks just like a skull. It's a real place. And on top of that hill is where Christ was nailed to a tree between two thieves. Now we see the soldiers who had crucified Jesus casting lots for his garments. You know what I say when I see that? When somebody casting lots before the crucified Son of God? You guys are gambling with eternity. And you know what? If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you're gambling with eternity, my friend. He loves you. He came to save you. Almost Persuaded. What a great song. I've heard that song sung twice in the 36 years I've been a Christian. Both times it's been from Chuck. That's not a popular song to sing today. Well, we like the, you know, la, 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 la stuff. No, we need songs like that that convict, that challenge, that remind us of the tremendous price that was, you know, not that la-la songs are bad, but we're not in la-la land. And so here in verse 25 tonight, those who stood by Jesus, here we see all the way to the end. There was only one disciple out of the 12 that stood by the side of Christ. And we'll see who that is here. Look at verse 25 again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Wow. Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Of course, Jesus' mother is Mary. She was the one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Mary was God's instrument, God's vessel, to bring the Christ into this world. And by the way, this is interesting as well. Mary is the only one that was there for the birth of Christ and the death of Christ in both instances. She's the only one who was there for both his birth and his death. Another thought that came to mind putting the message together this week, was she now fully understand what Simeon had prophesied? Remember we talked about Simeon a couple of weeks ago? And Simeon had prophesied. Simeon was told he would not die until he saw the Christ. And all of a sudden, this baby comes into the temple and he's just elated because he now gets to go home and be with the Lord because he now sees the Christ child in his own arms. And when he took the baby in his arms, the Christ child, he also prophesied of what would happen as they dedicated Jesus in the temple. You know what he said to Mary? And it's coming to pass right here in these verses. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Listen to this. "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Luke 2:34. And I have to believe as she stood there and watched her son bloodied and beaten beyond recognition, the Bible says, that she had to feel as though a sword pierced through her own soul. Being a mother, can you imagine? Your son, your own son. And here she is, pierced through in her own soul. Here precious Mary stands while her son, he is her Savior and her son, by the way. She delivered him and he delivers her. Interesting. And her precious son, her Savior, hangs bloodied on a cross. Beside her is her sister. Her sister's name is Anna. And when you visit Israel, across from the Pool of Bethesda, where that man was trying to get into the pool to get healed, remember the story? Right across from there is a church, a stone church, named after Anna. And it is the only church I've ever been in, if you've ever been to Israel, where it has natural acoustics. You can stand in the middle of this little temple or this little chapel and sing, and your voice just goes all over the place and bounces like it's Dolby stereo. It is absolutely amazing. Every time we go there, we get a group in the middle of this little chapel and we sing to the Lord, and there's tears streaming down our face. It's so incredible. And so her sister is Anna. There's also Mary, the wife of Clopas. I don't know who Clopas is, but Clopas has a godly wife by the name of Mary. And there's also another Mary, right? Mary Magdalene, the one who had all those demons cast out of her. And at this point, Jesus looks down at his mother, it says, who is standing with John. I love the way he refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wow. Imagine that. Him referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, let me just share a little nugget with you here tonight. So are you. You can use that term. Disciple means to be a follower. It means to be a pupil. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, guess what? You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. So quit beating yourself up during the day. I do the same thing. I walk around moping around, woe is me. You know, Eeyore Christian. Woe is me. I blew it again today. Man, we're the disciples whom Jesus loves. He loves us. He doesn't love us because of our good behavior or love us less when we're bad. He loves us. His love is consistent. It's unconditional love. It's the greatest love in the history of mankind. It's love from above. It's God's love. And it's not based on whether we've been good or bad. And here we see that he refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loves. And I would hope from this day forth you would refer to yourself as a disciple whom Jesus loved, because he loves you so much. He went through all of this for you. All of this is for you. Amazing. And he says that from that point on, John would be like a son to her, and that John would now take care of her as if she was his own mother. Isn't this amazing? This is what it means to be Christ-like. He was not concerned for himself. Even hanging on a cross, brutally beaten, bleeding, drenched in blood, and all that we've covered so far, I haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg on what it must have looked like seeing him hanging from the tree. You know what? He still had compassion on, he was still others-minded. He had compassion on everybody else. He wasn't looking at himself. He wanted to make sure mom was taken care of before he left. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? He looks at you and I every day. He never takes his eyes off of you. Never, never, ever. Frankie Valli in our era used to sing, "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." Jesus says the same thing to you and I, even more so. He adores you. His eyes are always on you. He cares for you. He cares for your needs. And he's going to see you and I all the way home. John is assured that he's assured totally of Jesus' love for him. Are you? Are you totally assured of his love for you? I would hope so. Secondly, what must this look at his mother have been like when their eyes met? I wonder what that was like. I wonder what it felt like in her heart and in her soul, and the way he looked at her and the way she looked at him. You know, oftentimes I take and stop on a verse just to kind of put myself in the moment, in people's sandals back in that day, and just for their eyes to meet, and for him to say, "John, take care of Mom, and Mom, he's going to take care of you as if, you know, he's your own son." Even while dying a brutal death on the cross, while in excruciating pain, Jesus had a tender regard and concern for his mother. John, take care of Mom. And Jesus was still others-minded. How many times have you heard me say, if you've been in this fellowship any length of time, you can take that word others, you can be others-minded, or you can put a B in front of that word others, where people are just nothing but a bother to you. Do people bother you? Well, you don't have the heart of Christ then. Do they bug you? We're to be a light, not a bug light, or a Bud Light. We are to be a light. And what does light do? It draws bugs, man. And sometimes people bug you. I used to be one of those people, bug people. I probably still do today. But you know what? He's others-minded. Are you others-minded, or are people bothers to you? And so from that hour on, John took her home. At this point, there's no mention of Joseph. When the Bible is silent, I've been taught in ministry to be silent. I can't speculate, say what happened to Joe. But I know whatever ministry he had in being a stepfather to Jesus Christ, his work was done. We don't know. But one day we'll find out the rest of the story. Where were the brothers? Notice that Jesus sent Mary home with John, not the brothers. Jesus had other brothers and sisters, but here's the key. They did not yet believe. John did. John stuck it out. John was the only one all the way right to the cross. And Jesus entrusted his mother with the disciple whom he loved and showed his love. John was there all the way to the cross. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. At this point, Jesus knew that all things had been accomplished. God sent him into this world for a purpose, to ransom, to save those that were lost. And everything that he came into this world for was accomplished. By the time he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, which was a fulfillment of God's word, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. We're going to see a few of them here tonight in a moment. Isn't it amazing that he fulfilled every single one of these prophecies to a T, absolutely perfectly? Matter of fact, I'm going to read to a couple of them to you. Tell me if these sound familiar. Tell me if this is, you know, if you didn't see me turn there and I asked you, is this Old Testament or New Testament? I could ask these folks upstairs and they'd say, "Oh, you're reading out of the New Testament." And guess what? I'm not. I'm reading out of Psalm 22. I'm reading out of a section of scripture that was written 750 years before crucifixion even came into society. Listen to this. Does this sound familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where does that come from? Matthew, right? Psalm 22, verse 1. Absolutely perfectly. Jesus Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. I can answer that question. Do you know why he was forsaken? So that you and I wouldn't be. Thanks be to God. We could have been forsaken. If he would have come down and off of that cross, you and I would have been, we would have perished forever. We have no hope. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I wouldn't be. Listen to this. I'll read a few more scripture verses out of Psalm 22. That sounds, I can give you the scripture verse in the New Testament where you find it. Why are you so far from helping me in the words of my groaning? Further down, verse 6, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised by the people. How come he said he's a worm of a man? I'll tell you why. You ever mess with night crawlers? What happens when you strike a night crawler? It doesn't strike back. It takes the punishment. That's what Jesus did for you and I. What strikes back? A serpent does. He wasn't a serpent. He was a worm of a man that took the blows, that took the punishment. Whose blows? Yours and mine. And he didn't strike back. But a worm of a man. That's humility. He humbled himself even to the point of becoming just a worm of a man, taking the blows. You know, they put something over his head so he couldn't see, and they would just pummel him with their fists, blindsided. All those who see me ridicule me, it says. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. That's right out of Matthew 27. Imagine that. It's in Matthew 27, but yet it was written 750 years prior. And yet people don't believe this book. Are you kidding me? Just to fulfill six prophecies from the Old Testament in this book is like filling the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, marking a silver dollar and blindfolding the person that's going to look for it and hide it somewhere in Texas and then flying over maybe in a helicopter or something and picking that silver dollar that was marked on the first try. That's for six prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled over 300. And people still don't believe? Man. But yet they'll play a lottery ticket or go over to the casino and the odds are against them. These odds are for us. These odds are for us. Insurmountable odds for you and for me, but yet people still don't believe. Continuing on, verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Why does he say he was his God? Because he became God in human flesh. And it shows us here, even God the Son was this little baby on his mother's breasts. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. This is what he was seeing from the cross. People circling around him like raging bulls and lions wanting to devour him. He says, I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is a broken piece of pottery, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Why does he say back in John's gospel, I thirst? Right here. Says that his tongue clings to his jaws. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. How about this one? Is this coincidental? They pierced my hands and my feet. That's right out of Luke 23:34, John 19:23. He says, I can count all my bones, and they look and stare. How about this one? They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. 750 years ahead of time. People today can't prophesy a week down the road. The guy on TV can't tell you what the weather's going to be tomorrow. And then we live in the desert. Huh? 750 years, folks. Don't you marvel at this? I do. And I've taught this before. I marvel at God's word. And I hope I never cease to marvel at the word of God. It's the most incredible book on the planet. It's the only book I've been reading for 37 years, and it doesn't get old. I find something new every time I read it. But I can take a novel, a bestseller, read it once and go, yeah. But this book is nothing short of absolutely incredible. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Amazing, isn't it? That is right out of the Old Testament, prophesying that which was to come. Back to John. Now between verses 27 and 28, Matthew picks it up and tells us that there was 3 hours of darkness covering the earth from noon to 3 o'clock. Here in the desert, the hottest part of the day is from noon to 3. It's usually about 3. If you want to see what the high is going to be for tomorrow, look about 3 o'clock. It's supposed to be 72. I already looked. But here we are, noon to 3, the brightest part of the day, and it's dark. Darkness covers the whole earth for 3 hours. What must it have been like for the people that were there? You can't even move. You ever been in a place so dark that you just had to stay where you were? Carlsbad Caverns, you ever go down in there? They say if they would turn out the light, people would go insane in just a matter of hours. It's so dark in there. And here for 3 hours over the whole earth, it was dark. Why? As we know, God the Father cannot look upon sin, and he turned his back on his Son for 3 hours. Now, I can't comprehend that either. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been together throughout all eternity, and this is the first time ever that God turned his back on his Son. And to think that happened, again, for you and for me, for you and for me. And, oh man, sometimes I think, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you don't give up on me. I'm such a whiner. I'm such a complainer. I doubt. I flounder. I'm a fool. And yet I look at things like this, and it's like, he checks me out. I come right back to square one. Lord, thank you. When's the last time you said thank you to Jesus? That's not two popular words today in our culture. Nobody says thank you. It's like, have a good one. Or, no problem. I hate that. There's no problem. Just said, thank you. Thank you. You're welcome. And Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, yama sabachthani. Right out of Psalm 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they thought he was calling out to Elijah. And so Jesus in his humanness now thirsts, we see in our text. He was thirsty. The soldiers fill a sponge with sour wine and they put it to his lips. Now, this is not to be confused with the vinegar and mixed gall. Gall was an opiate that they tried to give him and he refused it. He would not drink of that because it would have acted as a pain reliever. And Jesus took all of the pain and all of the grief and all the sorrow upon himself without any opiates. Jesus bore our sins and all of the pain with full consciousness. Felt every single bit of it. What does he say? It is finished. Are there three words that are any more incredible than those three? What did he mean when he said, it is finished? You know what it means? Paid in full. For your sin and for mine. It means there was no balance due. That's why I have a problem with the Catholic Church. Oh, you got to pay penance. All this other stuff. You got to pay for everything. Purgatory. If he said it's finished, that means there's no balance due. It's done. And these hucksters try to rip people off. How do you know if you've paid enough? Oh, I missed it by 50 cents. Sorry, you're going to hell. You know, give me a break here. It's finished. Done. And if God the Son says it's finished, my friend, it's finished. Paid for. Complete. The work that the Father had given him to do was absolutely complete. He poured out his soul as an offering for our sins. Paid in full. Complete. No mas. Es todo. No balance due. You know what that also means? I bet the animal kingdom was happy because the lambs and the bulls and the turtle doves weren't sacrificed any longer. I think it was something like 250,000 lambs were slain on the Passover. And when Jesus crossed over the Brook Kidron to go into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, he looked down at the water that flowed through there and it was crimson with blood because of the sacrificial lambs that were being slaughtered on the altar for the sins of the people. And there he is. I wonder what he thought when he looked down at that red crimson water going under the bridge as he went over. And he's thinking, I'm the final sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. You know what else happened that's not recorded here in John's gospel, but in Matthew and in Luke? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go behind the veil. And if he had sin in his life, he would be struck dead. It has been said that when the high priest went inside the Holy of Holies, that they would put a rope around his leg. And if he was struck dead, they couldn't go in and get him, so they would pull him out with the rope. Wow. Imagine what it would be like if we had to come into a church and we had ushers out there with ropes going, okay, before you go in, you're going to put a rope in your leg because holy God's in there. Can you imagine? How many people would go inside? But the good news is this. This church, every church that belongs to Jesus Christ is open for even the most vile sinner and you can come in and be cleansed and forgiven completely of all of your sins and all unrighteousness. I hate it when people give the impression that you're not good enough to go to church. I'm the test here every Sunday because I'm the chief of sinners. And when I walk through the door, if the building don't cave in, it's safe for everybody else to come in. Seriously, you know? This is a hospital for hurting souls. This is the ER. Every one of us here tonight needs to be in the ER. There's something you and I got going on that needs to be dealt with. Whatever it may be. We're all sinners. But isn't it wonderful we can come here tonight and be reminded of the price that was paid for you and for me, that we are whiter than snow. No balance due. It is finished. Clean. Squeaky clean. And guess what? If you mess up when you leave this place, which I do a lot of times, I get out on the road, man, I'm a major sinner out there, I got a vehicle in my hands. But we don't have to wait till the next Sunday to be cleansed again. What do? The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness right there in the car. You don't have to wait. You don't have to pull over or nothing. That's why I'm a firm believer that prayer has never been kicked out of school. I can go and pray in a school right now. They won't even know it. I don't have to pray audibly. I can pray everywhere and anywhere. And we should. Paul says we need to pray without ceasing wherever we go. And so the veil was torn from top to bottom. What does that mean? Well, it wasn't torn from bottom to top. Why? Because top to bottom means that we have access to God now. Where before they didn't. The high priest had to go in on their behalf. Also, it says that the earth quaked. It shook. And you know what? The biggest earthquake to ever hit this planet is going to take place there very soon. When Jesus comes back and touches down on the Mount of Olives, which I've been there five times too, the ground is going to split all the way to the Dead Sea. That's going to be a shaker. When we're thinking about California going off into the ocean and all that stuff, that's, if it did, it wouldn't compare it to what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back for His church and touches down on the Mount of Olives. I've seen the gate that He's going to pass through, the Eastern Gate. They've got it filled in with blocks right now. Nobody can go through. I got news for you. Those blocks are going down too, man. He's going to go right through that Eastern Gate, right into the city of Jerusalem. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Remember we played hide and go seek as kids? Back when kids used to actually play? What did we used to say? Ready or not, here I come. And guess what? Very soon, you're going to be saying, ready or not, here I come. Also, the third thing that Matthew tells us happened, I love this. I would love to see this. You know where I'm going with this now? The graves opened, and people came out, and they were running around the city. There's Uncle Hyman. He's been gone 50 years, man. You know? Imagine that. Wow. Yeah, Matthew writes, the graves opened, and they went into the city. I can't even imagine what that was like. Wow. And because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we who believe will live eternally in heaven with Holy God because of what we see here tonight. Now do you know why we need to be reminded of this every day and not just once a year? We need to be mindful of, you know what? If we truly comprehend what He went through for you and for me, we'll be less tempted to gratify our flesh, to sin, to do stuff that sent Him to the cross. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. You remember there was a thief on each side. One of them, as Chuck mentioned earlier, declared that Jesus was the Son of God and His Lord and Savior. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. This amazes me too. According to Deuteronomy 21:23, it was against God's law to leave the body of a dead person exposed overnight. The Jews still practice that today. And so, you see what we have here, these good, law-abiding, cold-blooded murderers called the Pharisees and the scribes. They wanted to keep the law. Imagine that. Oh, they want to keep the law even though they killed God's son. Cold-blooded murder. And the religious leaders actually thought that they were keeping the law. There are some people that live that way today. Talked about that Sunday. I'm good. I eat fish on Friday. I'm good. Prayed the beads today. I'm good. Did a genuflex. That will not get you to heaven. That will not even get your sin forgiven. That will not even get you closer to God. Because those that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's the truth. We worship God according to His word. And I am not saved by what I do or don't do. I am saved by what Jesus did for me. And because of what He did for me, I want to do what pleases Him. That's the key. I'm not religious, I'm related. And there's a difference there. And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But the religious leaders, what a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, we got to make sure it's preparation day tomorrow and make sure these guys are dead, so go break their legs. Man. And they thought they were keeping the law and pleasing God when they killed God's son. Wow. The one who came into this world and became flesh and who actually fulfilled the law, they think that they're pleasing God by keeping the law. But as we know, as it says here, Jesus is already dead. Why? Because back in verse 30, it says that He gave up the Spirit, meaning He willingly laid down His life. They didn't take His life. He laid His life down. He died. He was already dead. He gave up the Spirit. And when the soldiers came to Jesus, He was already dead. I'd say the soldiers are probably pretty good authorities, wouldn't you? Because they had done, I'm sure, thousands of crucifixions. They'd experienced many, and they knew from these thousands of crucifixions when the person was dead or not. And they looked at Jesus, they knew He was dead. Not one of His bones were broken. That sounds like Psalm 34:20. It is. 750 years before crucifixion, it said that His bones would not be broken. And you know, they very well could have tried to break His bones, but they didn't. God knew in advance, 750 years earlier, in His omniscience, that this would not take place. He did not allow it to happen. But yet people still don't believe the word of God. Notice, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And He who has seen has testified, and His testimony is true. John speaking of himself again. And He knows that He's telling the truth so that you may believe. It has been said that when a person dies of a broken heart, that there's water around that heart. And when His side was pierced, what came out? Blood and water, meaning that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. Isn't that amazing? Why was His heart broken? Because the very world that He created and the very people that He created did this to Him. His heart was broken. Twice we find in Scripture that Jesus wept. First time was He wept over Jerusalem because of the people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And the second time was He wept when Lazarus was in the grave because of the people's unbelief. The shortest verse in the New Testament is two words. Jesus wept. He wept for the people. There He is. John gives us the account of not one being broken, His side being pierced, died of a broken heart. John testifies of this, verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. So what does John do? He quotes two Scriptures. He quotes Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. You know what chapter that is? That's the Passover chapter, which speaks of Christ as the Passover lamb, that not one bone would be broken. And the second one is Zechariah 19:37. And so it says in verse 36, for these things were done that the Scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of His bones would be broken. Exodus 12:46, which talks about the Passover lamb that would not have one bone broken. And the second one is Zechariah 12:10, where it says, they shall look on Him whom they have pierced. Speaking of Israel. One day they will look on Him whom they pierced, whom they crucified. And they'll say, where did He get His wounds? And he will say to them, I received my wounds in the house of my friends. Wow. Amazing. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, who was at first came to Jesus by night. Remember that, John chapter 3, Nick at night? Also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And so here now John gives the account of Jesus' burial. Here we have two undercover believers, one by the name of Joseph Arimathea. He was a very, very, very wealthy man. Now there are people today who say, oh, rich people can't be saved. Well, here's proof that they can be. But God knows what their God is, whether their God is wealth or their God is the true and the living God. And Joseph of Arimathea had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But he was a secret believer. He was like an undercover believer, it says, for the fear of the Jews. You know what he does now? He boldly steps forward to claim the body of Christ, to claim that he is one with him. And there's a cost. You know what the cost is for this guy? Not his money. His money probably didn't mean much anyway. He's now going to lose his position as a leader in the Jewish council. He will now be excommunicated from the temple. He will now endure massive persecution, and there will be violence. But he was willing to do so as he laid it all out there. You know what? The same thing holds true for anyone that wants to come to Jesus. What does it cost? Everything. We have to give him everything. Which, after a certain period of time when you're a brand new Christian, you realize, man, I didn't give him nothing. Really? Because what we have isn't worth anything in light of eternity. And then you begin to understand where everything comes from. Everything you have comes from the Lord. It passes through his hands. That triple, double burger about this high you had for dinner tonight with the onion rings and the egg and the french fries on it, you know? Just kidding. Everything comes from God. That last breath you took came from God. The roof over your head, the car you drive. Are you thankful for what you have? Unfortunately, we live in a country today that there are a bunch of whiners and complainers, and they're not content. They always want more, 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 more. They want to supersize everything. Here's a guy that it cost him everything to go and get the body from Pilate. And you know what? He too. He didn't even know it. But he's fulfilling Scripture. Why? Because the Bible tells us back in Isaiah 53:9 that he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Wow. Gee, another lucky thing. Baloney. It's fulfillment of Scripture. He will be buried with the rich in his death. Then there's Nick at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, John 3. Here was a guy that crossed all of his T's, dotted all his I's, did all the religious things, but something was missing in his life. And it was to the point that he would not go to Jesus with all his religious cronies around. He waited and came to him by night so that no one would see him. And he said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus said, you must be born again. Nick was thinking physical. He said, what do I do? Enter back into my mom's womb and be born a second time? Jesus says, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. We were all born once physically. We're born of the flesh. But we're spiritually dead. The second birth is when you give your life to Jesus Christ and he comes into your heart and the Holy Spirit fills you and you're sealed for the day of redemption, and that's your second birth. You're now spiritually alive. And that's what he told Nicodemus. You must be born a second time. Nicodemus as well was a member of the Jewish High Council. And he's thrown everything on the line. His reputation, he's going to lose it all for Christ's sake. His reputation, he'll be excommunicated. He'll be persecuted. There'll be violence as well. There was tremendous violence and persecution after Christ's ascension into heaven. All hell literally broke loose. Here's the question. Are you an undercover believer? Or are you bold in your faith? Do you love Jesus? Do you tell people about him? Do you live it? Do you walk it out? Do you love people? That's the greatest evidence that we've been born again, is that we have the love of Christ that constrains us. Preach the gospel, then when necessary, use words. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it with strips of linen and spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb. I love it. I've been in the tomb. Stuck my bald head in there 5 times. All 5 times I've been to Israel. Nobody home. He's not there. Timeshare. He was there 3 days. Gone. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And you know what? I'm so grateful that it's an empty tomb. If it wasn't, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Notice what it says. A garden, a new tomb. And that's exactly what Isaiah said as well. In which no one had yet been laid. And so there, they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day. For the tomb was nearby. They took his body. They anointed it. They wrapped it. They buried him in a new tomb in the garden. But lo and behold, folks, in 3 days, he's back. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the Son of God, defeated sin and death for you and for me. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been just blessed tonight by going through this section of Scripture in a time when it's not a holiday. We're not fighting our way through Easter baskets and bunnies and all this other stuff. Just to be reminded. I need to be reminded of this every day. Of the tremendous price that was paid for me. And I hope you would be mindful as well. And also of the hope that we have. All of the Scriptures that have been fulfilled for you and for me. We have the guarantee, don't we? Here's my guarantee right here. Bold print. It is finished. Complete once and for all. I would say that we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds. And I'll tell you why. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes get YouTube flashbacks in my mind about my BC days. The enemy tries to just flash these things back. Oh, you did this, you did that. It is finished. Sometimes I even shout at the devil, it's finished. When he reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. Mine's a whole lot better than his is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it is finished. No balance due. Done. We thank you, God, that you did it because you love us so much. It's a love of God that constrains us. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we're reminded of all that you did for us, that we would never take sin too lightly. The wages of sin is death. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us the power to walk in the newness of life. As we deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow you. And Lord, we've never lived before until we died with you. As we see in baptism, where we go into the watery grave and come up in the newness of life, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with peace and joy and love and kindness and all of the wonderful fruits of the Spirit that come from knowing you. Money can't buy these things. We have these things 24/7. May we be a thankful people, Lord. Please help us to be thankful. And not to look at ourselves, but to look at others and see how we can help others and pray for others and bless others, those in need. Don't let them ever be bothers, Lord. May we be others-minded. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ. And I don't know where you guys are at, but I always like to give an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. So you can have the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of all sin. Anyone, as we close. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Bless everybody here. Bless the single people. Bless the married couples. Bless those, Lord, that are maybe even seeking marriage, whatever it might be. May we do your will. May we do it your way, Lord, because your way is always the best way. Bless every family, every child, every grandchild, great-grandchild. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. May we just be more eager to use those words. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for everybody here tonight. Be with the widows, the single people, the married couples. You know where we're at, Lord. You know our struggles. You know our tears, our pain. But we thank you that you keep every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. And you keep every one of our tears in bottles in heaven. That's incredible. That's how intimate and close you are to us. Thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand for the last.